This morning we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. So if you want to take that out or look that up, Mark chapter 15, we're going to read that in a few moments. We're in a sermon series called Words from the Cross, and we're looking at different words that Jesus spoke while he was hanging on the cross. The church, as it reads the Gospels, has found seven words, that Jesus spoke, or seven sentences, and we are looking at four of those words together. So they're hanging here, actually, in the front. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at what Jesus said, incredible words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then last week, our youth director, Matt Betcher, reflected on the words, very simple, Jesus saying, I thirst. And amazing how much you can say about two simple words. And then this morning, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so I'm going to invite, as I was told, it was Marina. Oh, there she is. Sorry, Marina. Mark 15, 21 to 39. Thank you so much.
I'm reading from the New King James Version, Mark 15 from 21 to 39. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which say, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, Look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Thanks.
I was wondering whether to show that video because of the portrayal of that woman who has been beaten. I assume, we're not sure, but I'm assuming by maybe a husband or a partner. And we have to be discerning what we show on Sunday morning. We don't just show anything. But I decided to show it anyhow because even though it's a film and people are acting, we want to shield ourselves from the pain that we see there. And this is what suffering so often does. We want to run away. We want to hide. Even from the suffering of Jesus. And because of this tendency, and I sense it in me as well, I want to run away. I don't want to hear about the suffering in the world and the suffering in the lives of others. Because of that, I was so thankful I was able to receive and take this painting. Last month, we had that kind of art giveaway from Dick DeClear, former member of our church. And I was looking for, I was telling Peter Van Ooyen, I was looking for a painting, something, some biblical story. And I know there's all kinds of different art that Dick had painted, but I was looking for something. Something like that painting that hangs right around the corner there, that Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, something from the Bible. And so I found this. And I was so thankful that I found it. It's a little bit, someone said, a little bit like in the tradition of Rembrandt's, right? If you know Rembrandt's paintings, I'm no Rembrandt expert, but I know a number of his paintings have that shaft of light coming down on what's really important. And so here as well, the shaft of light falling on the cross and falling on Jesus. So I have this now in my office. To be honest, I feel a little bit awkward having the painting in my office because I'm a Protestant pastor, right? Protestants don't typically wear a cross with Jesus on the cross around their necks. They don't wear crucifixes, right? Typically. And we don't have, I've seen in Roman Catholic churches, but we don't have a cross with an image of Jesus on the cross, right? Typically, Protestants, we say the cross is empty. He's no longer on the cross. And I really like that. At the same time, I really like this. I really like this painting because it's a constant reminder to me that I follow a leader who, as the Apostles' Creed says, he suffered under a guy named Pontius Pilate, which I'm really thankful for that reference in the Apostles' Creed. It pinpoints his suffering in history. He suffered, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended to hell. And this morning, as it were, we're kind of gathered around the cross again, and we're thinking about the suffering of Jesus, and he's suffering greatly, and he's suffering so much that he ends up crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some people have called this the cry of the damned. This morning I'm calling it the cry or the prayer of the forsaken, or the cry or the prayer from hell, which might seem a little bit too strong for me to use that kind of language. I recognize that hell is a strong word, at least for most people, especially for Christian believers. We don't really think about hell a whole lot. We don't talk about hell a whole lot. It's not a word we want to think about a whole lot. At the same time, I recognize some people use the word. Some people use it a lot. They use it almost like a filler word in their language, or like to express some, you know, some shock or an exclamation mark. Other people, I think, from my perspective, more thoughtfully will use the word hell when they're trying to convey how terrible something was. You know, that experience was hell. Or that experience was like hell on earth. And certainly the video we watched gave us some situations where people might say, going through that, being in the hospital room like that, or receiving the news that my wife has left me, or being assaulted like I was, or a fellow soldier dying, or people bullying me in school, that was like, that's like my hell on earth. And I was, this past week, I was reading a blog post from a woman who was a Christian, and her husband, who once was a Christian, stopped believing in Jesus, stopped going to church, didn't even want to talk to her about anything related to church or Christianity. And eventually, this leads to their divorce. And then she writes, I was struck by these lines, my time married to an unbeliever was short. What ended this season was not the joy of a prodigal son returning home, but the numb surrender of signing divorce papers. Some of you have been plunged into this hell. Divorce leaves half your body on the other side of a closed door. And as I read those words and I thought about this video, I recognize from our perspective there are those moments in our lives that seem like a kind of hell. It's deeper than being simply alone or lonely. The experience of hell, typically you're alone, but you've been abandoned. You've been forsaken. A person or people or maybe even forces are against you, and you have been left all on your own, forsaken and forgotten and abandoned. And this morning, I want to look at the suffering of Jesus through this lens of he experienced hell and see if there's some connection to our sufferings today. Now, maybe some of you are wondering, you know, again, that language is maybe too strong. Like, did Jesus, can you use the word hell to talk about what Jesus went through? And this morning, I'm going to suggest yes, and I think there's a number of things in the suffering of Jesus that point us to this sense of being abandoned and forsaken, that Jesus went through hell on the cross. So first of all, I want to suggest that the cross itself, the design of the cross, gives the message of forsakenness, or a hellish kind of forsakenness, that horizontal beam and the vertical beam and someone being nailed or tied to that cross, really hanging in midair. The design itself is a kind of hell, because the design says you are physically but also symbolically hanging between heaven and earth. You're hanging there really in what we might say is no man's land. You're not wanted. You're abandoned. In fact, no one wants you. Heaven doesn't want you, and the earth doesn't want you. God doesn't want you, and neither do we on earth want you. So we're going to put you up a little bit, not on the earth and not in heaven, in this no man's land. But not just the design of the cross, but also the cross itself, or the execution. The message of the cross is a message of being abandoned and forsaken. So there was a book I was reading some time ago called The Crucifixion by an author named Fleming Rutledge. She's a pastor in the States. She wrote a big book, but very informative, very powerful, trying to unpack the crucifixion. And she does a great job of explaining what the crucifixion meant in the first century. As she writes in her book, crucifixion as a means of execution in the Roman Empire had as its express purpose the elimination of victims from consideration as members of the human race. It cannot be said too strongly, that was its function. So as we crucify you and hang you on that cross, the message is you are no longer human. It was meant to indicate to all who might be toying with subversive ideas that crucified persons were not of the same species as either the executioners or the spectators, and were therefore not only expendable, but also deserving of ritualized extermination. And as I've read this a few times through this past week, I thought this happens in more places, right? This is how genocides happen. If we can kind of tell people, these people are not really human, it's okay to get rid of them. That's a kind of, well, it's not kind of, it is a forsakenness. It is an abandonment. And certainly also in the cross, someone is suffering, someone is dying. Typically, someone's being punished for their crimes. But the method is saying, this person is not human. This person deserves this extreme execution, extermination, because they're not like us. And then a third thing from our passage this morning, or a third detail from the cross, is the darkness that descends. The Mark chapter 15, verse 33 says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And I think Mark includes that detail. It was there, but he also includes it because darkness is a sign of abandonment or forsakenness or hellish sufferings. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is telling a parable, and in the midst of that parable, he says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is the darkness that Mark is talking about. It's a darkness, very unnatural, right? It's noon. It should be the brightest time of the day, but darkness descends, a sign of abandonment and being forsaken, a sign that God has turned away his face. The face of God is meant to be turned toward us in blessing, but as the darkness descends on the crucifixion, the face of God is turned away in curse. And so there is the design of the cross and the message of the cross and the darkness that comes over the cross, but also the cross in terms of a place of curse. The Bible speaks about blessing and curse and longs to call us into lives of blessing. But as Jesus hangs on the cross, later on, Paul, looking back on that event, says in the book of Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, curses anyone who's hung on the pole. So as Jesus hangs there, he experiences the curse of God, this physical suffering, this spiritual suffering. I would say his body and his soul is being cursed. But as Paul says, and we have to pick that up this morning very specially, he became a curse for us. He became a curse in place of us. And so the Bible will speak about Jesus as a kind of substitute. He's not just there all alone. It's not a meaningless death. It's a death for others. As I read this morning, just very quickly, at the beginning of the service, John 1:29, there's the Lamb of God on the cross taking away the sins of the world. And all of this design, this message, this darkness, this curse, I think it's summed up or gets funneled into Jesus' prayer on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Martin Luther said that these words, this cry, this prayer from Jesus, are the greatest words in all the scriptures. I think they are maybe, I would say, the greatest, but certainly the most mysterious. Right? How could Jesus, the Son of God, cry out to God that God the Father had forsaken him? It seems like, and certainly from the Bible we have a good reason to see Jesus, the Son of God and the Father, in perfect harmony, perfectly connected. So how could God forsake him? My God, why have you forsaken me? These are words that actually come from the Old Testament, Psalm 22. It's the way that Psalm 22 begins, the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? And some people might say, well, Jesus, he's quoting from Psalm 22, which sort of he is. But I would rather say he's not really quoting. He's not on the cross thinking, okay, what should I say now from the Hebrew scriptures that will connect with this event I'm going through, I would say these scriptures are so much part of him, are so much part of his mind and his heart and his whole life, that in this moment, as in others, these scriptures simply come bubbling out of him. This is his experience, and the scriptures point to that. My God, why have you forsaken me? The soldiers have nailed the nails. Pontius Pilate has given the order. Religious leaders have brought the charges. His disciples have run away. But he doesn't cry out on the cross, Peter, John, James, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't cry out, Pontius Pilate, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus knows that although all these other people are involved in his crucifixion, it's all somehow part of God's plan, God's purposes. And we should be a little surprised that he doesn't pray, my Father, why have you forsaken me? It's the only prayer of Jesus we have in the Gospels where he doesn't talk or address the Father. And I think we know, or we can tell, it's this experience of forsakenness that I think keeps Jesus from uttering the words Father, because Father is the word or the name that represents nearness. So even by saying, my God, I want to call you Father, but in this moment I can't because you're far away. You aren't close to me. And this is one of the reasons why I'm so eager for us as a church, every time we pray, individually or together as a community, to not pray to God or to the Almighty or all the other names we could come up with, but to use the name of Father, that even in the address, using Father to address God conveys nearness or closeness. That's what Jesus wants us to experience in our prayer lives. And it's possible for us, I mean, this is how the cross works, it's possible for us to always pray to the Father, because Jesus in this moment is not praying to the Father. In a little while, we'll talk about this great reversal that happens on the cross. It's precisely because Jesus is not experiencing the nearness of the Father that we, the other side of the cross, can call him Father. It's precisely because Jesus is there on the cross in our place that what happens on the cross is not going to happen to us. As Tim Keller says, Jesus lost his relationship with the Father so that we could have relationship with God as Father. Jesus was forgotten so that we could be remembered forever, from everlasting to everlasting. And then this really awful word, my God, why have you not just forgotten me, yeah, and not just, you know, been away for a while, but you, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you turned your face against me? And we might wonder, well, why does Jesus pray this? We might say it's only 3 hours. It's only 3 hours of darkness, or maybe 6 hours on the cross, awful as it is. Why is Jesus praying and really telling us the Father has forsaken him? And someone explained to me like this, you know, if some of you or one of you after the service came up to me and said, I don't want to see you ever again, that would hurt. If a friend told me, I never want to see you again, I'd be depressed. But if Phyllis, my wife, told me, I never want to see you again. I'd be devastated. And for the father to forsake the son is really almost unthinkable, because the father and the son have never been apart. They have loved each other from all eternity. And so for the father to turn away from the son, even for a few moments or a few hours, is like the rending of the universe. It is the breaking of the what's supposed to be the unbreakable relationship in the universe. And again, it's the part that Jesus dreads the most. I think if it had only been the physical suffering, if it had only been the flogging, if it had only been the crucifixion physically, he could have handled that okay. But it's this moment, it's this forsakenness that he's praying earlier, that the previous evening, if there's any way, Father, if there's any way for me not to drink this cup of your forsakenness, please take it away. I think the question or the prayer that Jesus prays does have an answer. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or my God, why have you forsaken the Son? And we've heard it already as Paul was speaking to us from Galatians 3, but let's say it again. Why does the Father forsake the Son? It's for us. All the suffering, the dying, the forsakenness is not unto itself, unconnected with anything else, but it is for us. It's for those who typically choose curse instead of blessing. It's for those of us who typically run away from God and abandon God instead of running toward Him. The Son is rejected by the Father for us so that the Father would receive us and never again turn His face away from us. It is this great reversal. Jesus is punished so we would find reward. Jesus is forsaken so we would be forgiven. Jesus is deserted so we would be welcomed. He is cast out so we would be brought in. He experiences the forsakenness of God that we would experience the nearness of the Father. And so the cross is Jesus suffering, Jesus forsaken, but also Jesus suffering with us, more deeply than us, but it is a suffering with humanity. And this is something that I think many people, certainly Muslims, but also others, just cannot grasp. Why would God do that? Why would God forsake His own? Why would the Son of God be on a cross? That doesn't make sense. And from our perspective, unless we hear the words of the Bible, unless we hear God's words, that doesn't make sense. But Jesus Christ suffering with us. We have a God, we have a Savior who knows our pain. He's not far off. He isn't a leader in His office there, in his ivory tower, unaware of what the subjects or the citizens of the kingdom are going through. We have a God, we have a Savior who knows what we've gone through. But also, to say it again, Jesus suffers for us. He suffers for us so that we might hear the words of Jesus, I am with you always, or I will never leave you or forsake you. Or the experience of Paul toward the end of his life in the book of 2 Timothy, who says, at my first defense, and I'm assuming he's in front of the Roman courts, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Everyone forsook me. But Jesus stood by my side. Or the words from Psalm 27, verse 10, though my father and mother forsake me, if that were possible, for my father or mother to forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And this morning, not just this morning, but this morning, the season of Lent, I'm wondering if we can see the suffering of Jesus, if we can see the pain, his dying, the forsakenness, and see God the Father making a way for us. God the Father making a way to receive us. It's not just purposeless suffering. It's not just a man on a cross, certainly not dying for his crimes, but dying for the crimes and the sins of others. It's the Father making a way to receive us into the family of God. And this morning I want to pray about that and ask that we would be able to also receive that news. I want to invite the worship team up. We're going to sing in response to the message, in response to the prayer. But that we'd be able to say, it's not just Jesus suffering all by himself, but there's a purpose there, and a purpose there also for me. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then we're going to go out from the service. So if you'd stand with me for prayer, and then for God's blessing, and then for a final song, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray together. Lord, some of us have heard the story of this death of Jesus so often. It's sometimes difficult for us to hear it anew or afresh. And we confess that this morning. And some of us, Lord, are maybe struggling to hear this message. How can the death of one person be the death for many? And so this morning, Lord, may we hear the words of Jesus, not as words just thrown into the air, but as words for us that speak to us, my God, why have you forsaken the Son? And then, Lord, for us to hear, it's for me and for us and for others. Lord, help us to live in the reality of that. And then, Lord, as we go out singing this morning, may we receive your blessing, the blessing of the Father who loved the world so much that he sent his Son, not to live a carefree life, a happy life, no problems, no trials, no suffering, but Father, you've loved the world so much, you sent your Son to live and teach and heal, but also to suffer, to be forsaken, and to die. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.